Well, good evening, church. All right, that was good. We're ready. Are we ready to get into God's Word? All right, awesome. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 21. I think there's no better thing to do tonight than look to heaven. You know, see what the Lord has for us. It's one of the great things that we get to look at and realize, man, I love to hear about heaven and I look forward to seeing heaven. And so tonight, let's go ahead and hear what God has to say in His Word about the place that He is preparing for us. So Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, last book of the Bible, such a unique book of the Bible. We go in verse 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Amen. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. As she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. All of its dimensions are the same, 140 cubits from 15 to 17. 18, it says the construction of its walls was like jasper and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city, verse 19, were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. He lists the stones through 20, and then in 21, we see the 12 gates are these large pearls. Then 22, listen to this, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, we thank you so much for the home that we read about. Father, we thank you that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real future for those that are in Christ. God, I thank you that you welcome one into your kingdom that will turn from their sins, look upon Jesus, confessing their sins and believing in Christ and his work upon the cross, that you welcome them as a citizen of heaven. Father, I pray and ask that you would speak to us this evening, that you would encourage us, that you, Lord, would stir up our hearts as we enter into our week tomorrow. And so, Lord, we surrender now to your work for you to be honored and praised, for you to convict and direct in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Looking forward to. Have you ever said a statement that starts off like that? Like, I'm looking forward to. Maybe you remember that moment when you and your wife, or, you know, you and your husband were expecting your first child. Right? You were looking forward to the delivery. You were looking forward to hold that bundle of joy. You found out that it was a boy, or you were having a girl, and you were like, I cannot wait to see her little face. I cannot wait to see what he, or who he looks like. I'm looking forward to. Finally, the delivery came. There you are. Baby is getting ready to be born. And there's kind of some weird moment. You're like, whoo, I'm not looking forward to that. But then all of a sudden, there's the baby. Wow, the moment is realized. Looking forward to. There's those moments at work when it's just a hard season. It seems like work is never letting up. And you begin to think, man, I am looking forward to vacation. I'm looking forward to the weekend. Those moments when you look forward for a change. You look forward as a student to spring break, or maybe you're looking forward to retirement. I know there's one gentleman at the church here that for years knew how many days left he had of work before his retirement. You'd ask me to have it down like 1,214. And if you catch him on a good day, he'd have the hours. Crazy thing is, he has passed that now by several years and he's still working. But there was that moment when he was looking forward to retirement. Think about it for a moment. You look forward to heaven as a follower of Jesus. Aren't those moments when it's a rough week, a hard time, and you're just like, man, I look forward to the moment when I will be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Sometimes, though, we get it a little wrong. You ever hear somebody say the statement like this? The person is so heavenly minded, they are no what? Earthly good. Now, sometimes we think that, oh, you can be so heavenly minded that you're useless here on earth. But rather, I think it should be this way. We being heavenly minded, it drives us to live for Jesus today. We can be heavenly minded and be extremely effective here in this life on earth, as we look forward to what God has for us. And so what I would like to do this evening is just give you a glimpse of what the scripture says about heaven. To understand heaven, understand that it is a place in God's presence where he dwells, where he blesses. Heaven's understood in a few different ways. We can say they looked up into the heavens. That could represent the sky, the stars, or outer space. But we look at it in this direction. It is the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells for us now, for a person that dies as a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that they fall asleep. How radical is that? God is so dealt with death upon the cross that when a believer passes, they're just taking a nap. Because they will one day rise again. But that follower of Christ that dies on this earth, they go to heaven to be with the Lord. But there is that moment, future, when God will make a new heaven, a new earth. His city, the new Jerusalem that we read about, will come down, heaven and earth, like join in a sense. And we live as followers of Jesus for all of eternity with the Lord in a new heaven, in a new earth, where we rule and reign with Christ, where we have the privilege and the blessing, as we will see tonight, of no more sin and no more suffering. But I'd like to let you know a few things. We need to know our home. Being heavenly minded drives us to be more like Jesus in this day and age in which we live in. You know how you know your home? For some of you, you've lived in your home for several years, or maybe you just moved and you have your child, the home of your childhood, and there's nothing like that home, right? You know exactly the layout of that home. You can come home after church. You don't even need to turn a light on, and you can walk and navigate yourself all the way to your bedroom, all the way to the bathroom without even a light on, unless the vacuum cleaner was left in the hall. Then your Christianity will be challenged and your pinky toe possibly broken. But there's nothing like a home, right? You can walk in like, ah, this is home. Even after a vacation in a hotel room and all this fun being away, but there's nothing like coming home and your own bed. There's a comfort there. You know it. We can know our ultimate home with Jesus from what God says in His Word. Notice that our home, first, our home is new. Our home is new. As we begin to look at just how new our home is, listen to what Herbert Lockyer says about heaven. He says, heaven, it's a reunion with loved ones, fellowship with renowned Bible saints, the absence of all sin, sorrow, pain, and death, the conscious presence of God and the sight of Christ combined to make heaven the sphere of inexpressible felicity. First, our home is new. Look at what the text says. Go to verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. This is a new heaven, new earth, unique in its design, no more need for the sea. Then verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, notice this, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride or adorned for her husband. Go down to verse 5. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things, what? New. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look down at verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names of them written, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, we see that. 3 gates on the west, south, north, all covered. Verse 14, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Then he measured its walls 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, and that is of an angel. The construction of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Verse 19, the foundations were of precious stones. He lists them and then goes back in verse 21 to say that the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass its streets were. And each one of those large gates, 3 on each of the sides of the wall, were made of one large pearl. Do you see our home? It's new. Understand what he writes here. Notice in verse 2, he says that it's adorned. It's a new Jerusalem. It's something that God is making new or has made new for us. The idea of adorned there, it means to put in order, to arrange. And he uses the analogy of a bride. 12 years ago, this May, my wife and I, or we will celebrate what happened 12 years ago in May, our wedding. It was in this very room. It was through those back double doors. They swung open and my wife came down as a bride. And she was adorned. She was made ready. Look at this new home we have. God says it's like a bride adorned who has been made ready. I remember vividly, Jackie, at just 19 years old, that the doors swing open and there she is in a beautiful, clean, ivory dress, tailored to perfection, to fit no one else but her beautiful ivory dress. She had these white tennis shoes that she wore. So clean, you could like eat off the bottom of them. I remember as we're going up the steps and she lifted up her dress a little bit, you could see those white tennis shoes. Her hair, every hair put in perfect place. I think there was like 900 bobby pins placed in her head to make sure every hair was in perfect order. She was adorned. You never go to a wedding and see a bride that's just like having a rough day, right? You ever been there? The doors swing open. She walks down. You're going, I smell In-N-Out. You smell In-N-Out? I think she went to In-N-Out. Whew. The secret sauce is not too secret. Today, it's down the side of her dress. Right? You never see the doors open. The bride like, whoa, she just woke up. Like, wow, okay, smile. Oh, the pictures turn out okay. No, there's that time and that attention. Notice that God has likened our home as a place. There's been time and attention. It's new. The real sweet thing about this is that God has prepared it. God has made it ready. It is fresh, unused, unworn. How radical is this that God isn't renovating some place just for the angels? He is making a place, or has made a place for us to dwell. So fantastic. I think of it this way. You go to a hotel room, right? And this is where it can get kind of awkward. Like, that hotel room is new to you. But then you start thinking about like the 500 other people that have slept in that hotel room. And it gets real nasty quick, right? When it says that it's a new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, it's unworn. It's not a renovation. It's not a quick cleanup. It's not a, well, it's new to me. No, it is prepared. Notice that this newness, the riches of heaven. Do you see how he describes the size of heaven? The riches, the splendor of heaven, the glory of heaven as God dwells there. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's inexpressible. No words in language can describe it, but we get a few details here. First, we get this new place, this new city, heaven, new earth, just the city alone, God's capital city. Notice that it's described, all of its dimensions, a perfect cube that equals roughly 14 miles wide, 14 miles deep, 1,400 miles wide. You're like, 14 miles, no big deal. 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles deep, and 1,400 miles long. To give you an example, it is roughly 2 million square miles. Put that in perspective. The entire state of California is only 163,700 square miles. And this is just God's city. This new place that God has, the wealth, the gates, the foundations. Verse 19, the foundations are laid, 12 different stones laid, each foundation. This isn't concrete. This isn't rebar. This is God laying precious gemstones down as his foundation, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high. Wow. The streets, verse 21, are of pure gold. They reflect the glory of God. God spares no expense. On top of it, those mighty gates are of one large pearl, each of them, and there's 12. God pulls out no stops. What does that mean for us, though? Like, wow, this is intense. And the real sweet thing, there's no mortgage on it, right? God's taking care of everything. What does that mean for me, though? If being heavenly minded should drive us to live for Jesus today, well, what does that mean? I think we can draw a few things out. One, some application in your life about our home being new. Don't try and renovate the things of this world. Start over. Quit trying to make certain things fit in with a walk with Jesus when it needs to be completely done away with. Secondly, live as the new creation you are in Christ. The wonderful thing is we come to Christ and we believe and trust in him. The Bible says we become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thirdly, the way in which it should impact you in your week, be renewed daily by Christ. Be one who is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but the renewing of your mind, may it happen daily, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Notice secondly about our home. Our home is with God. I don't know if that fully weighed in. Our home is with God. You know what makes heaven heaven? God. You know what makes heaven, heaven? The presence of Jesus, the presence of God. The new, the riches, that's awesome, mind-boggling, but really what makes heaven, what it makes it our home, is that it is with God. Look at what he says in verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 6, he says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. One last verse, look at verse 22 through 23. But I saw no temple in it, for the glory of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb there is none other than Jesus. And notice what it says. Our home is with God. It says in verse 2 that God, he behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Then he goes on to say that he will dwell with them and he shall be with his people. You ever realize how well you know people in your family because you dwell with them? We know the good, the bad, the ugly. Right? We know the things that nobody else knows. We know, the miracle that is pulled off at the house to be at a place on time or to look semi-decent when you get to the place on time because you live together. This is a time when we live with God and we are in his presence for all of eternity. The glory of God replaces the sun, the moon. There's no need for any type of light, for God is present himself. It says he tabernacles. He dwells. His habitation is with man. Do you see that tabernacle and that word dwell? It shows up in another area in John's writings. John here writes the book of Revelation and he writes the Gospel of John, the last gospel to be penned. He starts off in chapter 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Then in verse 14, John goes on and he writes this about the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at what we're being told here. As followers of Jesus, have you ever had that moment where you just think, like, I wonder what it would have been like to walk with Jesus? Like, literally. Like, what did he look like? Like, what was it like when he healed the blind man? Or what was it like when he called Lazarus forth? What was going on? Like, you want to see that. Because God became flesh and he dwelt, he tabernacled among men living. Jesus was present. Look at this great truth. It says he will dwell with us. We will live with Jesus. All of that wondering, what was it like to walk side by side with him? What was it like to be in his presence? What was it like to gaze upon him? We will dwell with him. It's not a past tense, oh yeah, he did that, but rather it's a continual, we will be in his presence. And look at the truth that this has for us. Notice that when we dwell with God, we are going to experience God in newer ways, in awesome truth. I like this. Notice this. When we dwell with God, you find in verse 2, we are going to experience him with our sight. We see the glory of the Lamb. Our eyes will behold the beauty of God. We experience him, verse 3, with our ears. We hear his voice. You experience him, notice verse 4, with our feelings. He will wipe away every tear. The touch of God. How radical is this? As we walk by faith, as we experience him, his work of his spirit in our life, and through studying his word, but there will be the day when the eye will see, the ear will hear. The touch will be experienced. What does this mean for us, though? It's like, I want that day. Bring it now. think it challenges you in your week in this way. One, we need to commune with God here on earth. We should be so well acquainted with Jesus that when we get to heaven, it kind of makes sense. We're not as shocked. We don't go like, who's that? Not go like, oh, okay, he did what? But so knowing him here on earth, that it's a welcoming Jesus, God, I'm in your presence, commune with him daily here on earth. I think it looks like this. Make time with him a priority. I mean, carve it like, I am going to spend time in his word, time in prayer. I'm going to be committed to be a part of believers in church. Two, talk with him as much as possible. You cannot exhaust prayer. The real sweet thing is everybody has unlimited minutes. There's no monthly charge. There's no like you're going over. You're not going to upset mom and dad for praying too much. Oh, I went over. Three, talk about him with others. Talk about him with others. Now you can think about the times when your sports team wins and you can't wait to go to work that next day and see that one person. Right? They gave you a hard time and you can't wait to like, hey, I'd like to talk to you about the game. And we can talk forever. Talk about him with others. Notice the next thing about our home. Our home is a place of no mores. Our home is a place of no mores. No more what? No more suffering, no more sin. Our home is not only new, our home is not only with God, our home is a place of no more suffering or sin. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, verse 27 says. Go to chapter 22 and look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Our home is a place of no mores. And notice what you see. The curse of sin is gone in verse 4 and in verse 3 of chapter 22. No more death. It'll be a world, it'll be a place where there's no more grave sites, there's no more cremations, there are no more funeral homes, there are no more graveyards. Our home, notice this, the life of sin is gone, verse 27. Nothing enters it into the city that defiles. We're forever made perfect. The battle with the flesh, the lust, the pride, the temptation that eats at us is done away with. We put off the corruptible and put on the incorruptible. Notice thirdly, the effect of sin is gone. There's no more sorrow, crying, pain. Heaven has no hospitals. Been in the ER lately? I got to flip a coin. Do what I have, am I going to die of it? Because I might get something that will kill me if I go in there. No more. It's a place of no more sin, no more suffering. And look at what happens. It says he wipes. He smears it out. He wipes away our tears. Can you think for a moment of that idea of wiping away tears? And I thought of this. Only people you personally know wipe away tears, right? I'm sure you've been out in public and you've seen a person crying. And you weren't thinking, like, I should run up there and wipe their tears away. Like, oh, they're crying. Come here, ma'am. I don't even know you. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Right? Just like awkward. Like, yeah, you get jumped or go to jail or something doing that. But I realized something as a dad with my daughters, all my daughters, I wipe away their tears. A lot of tears. All the time. Because there's that personal relationship. My wife. I had moments where I wipe away her tears. And there's times when I'm the reason for the tears. Do you see this work of God now? He wipes away. He gets rid of it. Think of how this speaks and ministers to you. You hurt, you're suffering, your real home. God does away with it. The pain from the loss of a loved one, the suffering from a disease or an ailment, the suffering from molestation or abuse. God makes things right. He wipes away every tear. There's hope here on earth. There's hope in that moment of suffering, that moment of loss, that moment of constant pain and ache just from maybe abuse of the body, from a lifestyle of sin, from just the fact that you're getting one day closer to heaven. He will do away with it. Look at the perspective you get, that the current pain and affliction that you face here on earth, it's light affliction. Paul would put it this way, a man that was shipwrecked, beat, left for dead, stoned, far worse than having a headache or a backache. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Our home is a place of no more sin, no more curse, no more those that defile. Ask yourself this, how important, if our home is a place of no more sin, should our life here on earth be a place in which we deal with sin? It's the stirring encouragement that I need to be careful not to be one who is living in sin as I look. God deals with it. May I allow Him to deal with it on the cross in my life currently, and may I put it off. There was an interesting story several years back of a man up in Petaluma, California. This man, Roger, he had this issue where he seemed to just like rats. He started off going to the pet store, oh, they're so cute, and scored a couple of rats. Well, these rodents continued to multiply in his home. Finally, as the stench became so bad and so horrific, the police responded, and before you know it, they had pulled out 1,300 rats from his one-bedroom Petaluma apartment. Talk about a good neighbor, right? He writes in it, or as he was arrested, as animal control came in, he responded in an interview that it was a crushing burden trying to care for the animals. He would end up buying 250 pounds of rat food a week. You know that if we don't deal with sin in our life now, it can multiply like that. It can become such a burden and such crushing effect on our life. Jesus does away with sin. It shall be no more. The hope for us here that the burden and the weight of sin can be dealt with in the fact that we can turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But look at this truth. How about that idea of we know the things that we struggle with? If our home is a place of no more, I would encourage you with sin in your life to confess it, to turn away from it, but to daily put off sin and put on what God has called you to. Some examples, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 23, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old, put on the new, and he gives examples in the text like this. The person that is struggling with the sin of stealing, may he steal no more, put it off, and instead work that he might help those in need. The one that lies, he says, put off lying. Instead, tell the truth to your neighbor, putting on telling the truth. Look at this finally about our home. Our home is exclusive. Our home is exclusive. This is one of those points about our home that should bring relief, but also stir our hearts. Notice in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Go down to verse 12 and look at how he describes, remember the walls and the gates? It's a walled city. It's a gated community. We know that the gates are always open and people go in and out, but look at the exclusivity of the home. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's two groups mentioned in the text. A group that is those abominable liars, murderers. Put it this way, it's every single one of us without Jesus. It's exactly what we were, or you were, before you surrendered to Christ and believed in Him. The Bible says they have no part. They will not enter this city. They will not defile it. How sweet is that? Heaven is a place where there's no need for locks on doors. There's no police department. There's no graffiti. There's no somebody stole my dog. Somebody hijacked my car. It's done away with. The newspaper in heaven. No crime reports. No burglar on the loose. No crazy murder on the streets of gold. They do not enter. On the second hand, the second group, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what I think what could be kind of the silliest questions to ask in heaven is, how'd you get here? I mean, really, like, how'd they let you in? Because there's only one way in. There's 12 gates on this wall. But there's one door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. There are, 12 gates, a high wall, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, or except through me. Look at this truth, that we are encouraged in the fact of the things that you may be facing, the way in which you have been harmed, the effects of sin that you have seen in people that are not walking with Jesus. And it's sweet to know, wow, the radio station will not start the news off with a bunch of destruction, a bunch of wickedness. It will be gone. But flip it in another end. Notice it this way to make it more personal. Heaven is only for those that belong to Christ. The walls are high. It's gated. The only way is through Jesus. But you know what that means? That means for some of us, as of right now, we have a husband that is not heaven bound. A grandfather. A best friend. It's one thing to read and to go, yeah, no more murderers. I'm down with that. Sexual, yes, sorcerers, get rid of that stuff. Idolaters, yeah, we don't want that. Liars. But it's a whole nother thing when you look at it and go, wow. Some of the people I love so much here on earth, if they do not believe in Christ, will perish. One hand refreshing and another hand challenging to be people that go out and impact the people around us with the gospel of Jesus. It should stir our hearts to realize, man, that person that I've been praying for, and maybe you've stopped to return back to praying for him. I'll tell you how it works out in my life. I got a grandpa in his 80s that I have vivid memories of being 6 years old in bed. Let's pray for the night, and prayers that consisted of like, God, no boogeyman, no bad dreams, no accidents, you know, all that good stuff. And God, will you save my grandpa? I'm 32 in a few weeks. And you know what I still find? God, will you save my grandpa? I have an uncle that has chose a lifestyle of sin. And I remember finding out about just where he was at and that he really wasn't a follower of Jesus. And at 11 years old or so, I'm praying, Lord, will you save my uncle? And there's still days when I drive to the church here and pull down Cottonwood and see that real crazy ceramic white tiger on the side of that house. And then I find myself going, wait, God, will you save my uncle? Do you see how real it comes when we get an understanding of our home? We can be so heavenly minded that it drives us to be effective for Jesus. That it drives us to impact people for the gospel's sake. I kind of close with this description of heaven that I think puts it together well. Remember, heaven is ultimately all about Christ. It's all about Jesus, the fact that God is there. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. Amen.